I'm Pastor Steve, for those of you who just got here. As we were planning this fall's sermon series and thinking about how to follow our theme of thriving, you've heard a lot about a couple of the theme verses. We had three theme verses. We haven't dwelt so much on one of the theme verses. That theme verse is in Psalm 92, and a little introduction to it. Verse 7 says, "Though the wicked sprout like weeds and evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, O Lord, will be exalted forever." Then verse 12 begins our theme verse. "But the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon, for they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare, 'The Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no evil in him.'" So when we thought about who could address that verse, Pastor Andrew and I said, well, you know, my parents are in their 90s now, and they're still bearing fruit. And with our theme of thriving in tough times, the roots of resiliency, I thought somebody who grew up in the Depression, in a two-room house with a path, somebody who was drafted into World War II, somebody who's seen a lot of, well, I won't tell you all the hard times, but they've done a lot of stuff. Mom and Dad, why don't you come up? And so if you give me a minute to honor my father and mother, they raised six kids. There's now 40 of us with them. And when Mom needed to do her teaching in high school, she did that to pay the way. When she had a chance to be a full-time volunteer pastor, she did that. We had people at our house all the time, hosting people or living with us or doing other things. They have given the 50 years ago, they moved to Cloquet. And at that time, the evangelicals were not a big group. Dad would be glad to say that now there are three times as many evangelicals in Cloquet, even though the population hasn't changed. And actually, the church they went to is as big as all the evangelicals in town. And there's a lot more churches than there were then. After they retired 28 years ago, they then went on to pastor another seven churches as interim pastors, and came to Africa about six times, often up to 6 months, to teach in the Bible school. When it comes to giving, I figured it out with Mom a little bit. She's a math teacher, and they've given more than they made before they retired. The secret to that is they didn't make much money before they retired. But also, they have given up to half their income. For us, they're our biggest individual supporters as missionaries. And praying, they pray for the family twice a day, every one of our kids and all of us. And but when it comes to the people that they worked with there, Benesta Misan and Astori Lunyelidja, Rafael Okeo, John Mwanzalima, many others, they pray for them every day. And for the church in Cloquet and the Fellowship of Christian Assemblies, et cetera. When some of us were wandering, and I remember my mom fasting and praying every week, one day a week for some of us who were wandering. We won't say who, but they have been very faithful, and they're still. I guess you have only not preaching three times a week now, only once maybe in the service and some other places. Mom does two Bible studies a week, visiting all kinds of people. And then funerals, an awful lot of funerals. But anyway, that's enough. But so let me, Mom, you want to?
Well, I'm very thankful to be here. My heart is full of thanksgiving at this Thanksgiving season. God has been good, so good to me personally, to my family, to the various ministries that we've enjoyed down through the years, and those that we still enjoy. And when we do have our devotions each morning, we pray for you people, too. So we're happy to be here, see you today, and spend this time with you, and see that God is blessing you here. I thought of a scripture in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says this, I know there are people among you who are very thankful today. You probably have very happy hearts. And then there are others, I'm sure, that are anxious about something. And this scripture says, be not anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful result? Well, God bless you.
What a wonderful opportunity to just share with you today. I am Virgil Rasmussen. I'm the father, grandfather, great-grandfather of all the Rasmussens that you know. We are proud to own them all. Very proud of it. I've been around for a while. I came from a family of six, and we produced a family of six. My family, I am the second one. I have a sister who is a pastor's wife. She owns the least of the worldly goods of anybody in our family. I'm next. The other four they're out of sight for us. But we had a family reunion this year, and while we were at that family reunion up at our Bible camp, one evening while the family of people were standing around talking and visiting and enjoying each other, I just stood back over to the side and just watched them. My oldest daughter came alongside of me and put her arm around me and said, Dad, what are you thinking? I said, I'm just enjoying our family. She hugged me a little tighter and said, Dad, you're a wealthy man. And I said, Amen. I am the wealthiest of all. Though the others may possess more worldly goods, I have great treasure. And you know some of them. Thank the Lord. Well, I'm old preachers never die. They just go out to pastor. I have a assignment today. And my assignment is to preach on thriving in tough times. And so because I'm old and experienced, people automatically expect that I would know what it is to thrive in tough times, as Steve said. But when I look at the scriptures, and when I view people, some people I know, I don't think I've had any tough times. Comparatively, when I look at Hebrews chapter 11, and look at those people who, what they endured, what they went through. And then, if you read in Hebrews chapter 12, or 11, it talks about all these people. I'm not going to go there, but it talks of all these people, what they contended with and how they had victory, and the things that they overcame. And then you read on and it says, and others suffered, died with the sword, starved to death. They too were people of great faith. So when I look at that, I don't really know anybody. Oh yes, I know one. I know several people who I think know what this is to thrive in tough times. There's a man down in Colombia, Russ Stendahl. Some of you read his book. He was in our church a while ago, participating in a funeral. And after the service, I went to Russ and said, Russ, how long were you held captive by the rebels in Colombia? He said, which time? And I said, there's more than one time? Oh, five, he said, five times. I listened to him and I thought, hey, here is a saint, a man of God, who could thrive in tough times, very tough times. And of course, we know, I had lunch with a pastor from Liberia, West Africa. And when we ordered our lunch, they brought the salad. He put it aside and said, I lived on grass and leaves for, I forget the length of time, during the war. He said, I don't enjoy salads anymore. Bring on the food. And of course, we all have watched the news and seen the 21 from Syria who were beheaded. Thriving in tough times, what are their families doing now? And I read the story of John Bunyan. I read The Voice of the Martyrs. My grandson, Tori, is involved with The Voice of the Martyrs ministry in Tanzania. So I get that. So it doesn't really seem like I've known any hard times at all. But we must contend with perceptions. And I've had some hard times. At least I perceived them as hard at that time. Now looking back, I realize they really worked very hard. But I do have some things to say about that I'd like to share with you today. Because in all counseling, you always deal with the perception that people have. It's real to these people. And so we go from there. I'm not going to give you some how-tos today. I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to talk to you a little bit. I have an old pastor who I revered, Pastor E.C. Erickson from Duluth. He told a story to me once of his congregation said to him, you can go on vacation, but don't go preaching. Take a vacation. So he went up to his home area, and the pastor there said, would you preach for us today? He said, well, my congregation says I can't do that, but I could talk to you a little bit. So after the service is over, a lady came to him and said, I enjoyed your talk. I'd like to hear you preach sometime because I'm sure you can. I'd like to focus on one thing today. That is the awesomeness of God. I know there are many things that we can do to thrive in hard times. Lots of how-tos. I want to focus on just one thing. Seeing the awesomeness of God. So I turn to Psalm 33 and read from it today. I'm sorry I don't have PowerPoint. I grew up in an age when we didn't have PowerPoint. We were told to make every point powerful. Psalm 33, let the godly sing for joy to the Lord, for it is fitting to praise him, praise the Lord with melodies on the lyre, make music to him on the 10-stringed harp, sing new songs of praise to him, play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy, for the word of the Lord holds true, and everything he does is worthy of our trust. He loves whatever is just and good, and his unfailing love fills the earth. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. He gave the seas its boundaries, and lock the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let everyone in the world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. I like the old King James Version here that says, let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. Our God is an awesome God. We forget that often. This psalm is probably a song that was sung, a Levitical song, possibly. You notice that we're to worship him in truth, for he is real. He does everything well, exactly well. And we stand in awe. I listened to A.W. Tozer, an old preacher, an Alliance, Missionary Alliance pastor, who was in Chicago and then moved on to New York, died in the pulpit. He edited the Alliance Witness for a number of years. I subscribed to the magazine, although I don't subscribe to many denominational magazines. They're too much about denominations. But I subscribed to it just to read his editorial. He said in one of his editorials, never forget your oh, how great. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, what a great God. Never forget your oh. Good, thank you. It is awesome. Our God is awesome. And if we stand in awe of God, I think, don't bother me. He was here up to help me. I read a story recently of a man named Tracy Bear, who had served two deployments in Iraq, and he was suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder. He was trying to find his way in life, wasn't able to. He had gone to drinking, even became suicidal. He and his brother were visiting Canyonland National Park in Utah. And as they were visiting the land, they were walking through a canyon with high sand walls on both sides, arguing and groaning about everything. And as the trail came to an end, and there was a ladder at the end of it. They climbed the ladder, and as they got to the top of that ladder, they saw the arch, Druid Arch. And as the sun was shining on that arch with all of its golden hues and red and many multicolors, they both stood in awe. And they were awestruck as they looked at it. They stood there and just silently waited. And finally, turned and hugged each other and laughed and said, what were we arguing about anyway? And that man went on from there to found, together with another veteran, Veterans Expeditions. Just going out to view nature, just to see what it was like. And later he became the director of the Sierra Club Outdoors, which takes people, veterans, on these kind of expeditions just to help them view it and change. The result so far is that veterans have experienced about a 30% reduction in stress. Now, if that can do that, one little view of one little part of God's great creation, what can a view of the great God who created all of that 1,000 times over, what can that do for us? What can that do for someone who sees God, the awesomeness of God? Have you stood and seen God? How long since you just stood there and viewed God and you saw him? Two people have helped me the most in viewing God, A.W. Tozer and John Piper from your city here. I disagree with John Piper on much of his theology. I almost laugh on some of it. But when he talks about the awesomeness of God, I weep. I'm spellbound. I stand in awe of him. Look at your Bible. And when you look at your Bible and read some of the stories in the Bible, you realize how great God is and how much they our people viewed God and what it did for them. Standing in awe. Worshiping God. Just seeing who he is. In Psalm 27, David, who is a man of lots of experience, varied experience, a man who took time to think, who meditated, even while he was guarding his father's sheep, wrote in his diary, we have songs we sing. I think he played for the sheep, you know. But he lived a full life, moved from being a shepherd to a soldier to the supreme commander. He moved from being disdained to acclaimed. He had experience after experience. And in Psalm 27, he writes this. One thing I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever and inquire, beholding his beauty and inquire in his temple. After all that David had seen, all that he knew, all he experienced, he brought it down to one thing that was above everything else. The presence of God. Being in his presence. Seeing him. Beholding his beauty. Beholding the awesomeness of God. And then to inquire in his presence. To learn. Continuing to learn. The two reasons for his wanting to be in the presence of God, to see who he is and keep learning from him. Now, I've had about 9 decades of that kind of experience, and I'm still awestruck by who God is. If I can maintain that kind of an awesomeness of who God is, I think I can handle anything. Because God is greater than it all. Some years ago, I thought I was going through a tough time. And one of those perceptions I had at that time. And so I tried trying to handle that. I finally decided, I've got to go. I've got to get to the office early and just spend some time with God before anybody else gets there. So I got up. Early in the morning, my wife Ruth is she's an old home ec teacher. I forgot I shouldn't call her the old home ec teacher. But that's the reality of things. And she's always taught her students that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. So it was difficult for her to let me go, get up and just go over to the church in the morning. But I was reading the Bible, waiting for one of those awestruck moments. I was reading in Psalm 56. At that time, I was reading in the Living Bible, which was quite new at that time. And all of a sudden, after the long list in 56 of the awful things, David came to this. This I know, God is for me. It hit. It was one of those awestruck moments. God is for me. It doesn't matter if everybody else is against me. God is for me. If he's for me, I can handle it all. I remember I leaped out of the office, ran down the street, went to the coffee shop to get my breakfast. I ran back again. And for months and months and months, I just said, this I know. God is for me. It doesn't matter what else is happening. God is for me. God is for me. Hey, that's still true. And if we can realize that God is for us, God is on our side, he's for us all the way through life and for eternity, we can handle anything. We can thrive, not only survive, but thrive in tough times. No matter how tough they get. And they could get tough, folks. They could get tough for us here as well. Remember when Moses had led the people of Israel out of Egypt? They had crossed the Jordan River, the Red Sea. They had experienced the deliverance. They'd experienced the miracles. And here they were. And God said, you led the people out, now lead them in. But so he was in the mountain, heard from God, got back. The great disappointment he experienced when he got back was the golden calf, Aaron, and the departure from God that they saw. Remember his response to that? And then God said, come to the mountain again and get a couple of tablets. I want to meet with you there. He met him there. Then he said, God, if you don't go with us, we can't go. I just can't do this impossible job if you don't go with me. I know that the people we are, no, he didn't say that. He said, they are a stubborn and rebellious people. But then he identified himself with them and said, if you don't go with us, we can't go. God said, okay, I'll go with you. I'll go with you all the way. Then he said, one more thing, one more request. Show me your glory. Because I need to see who you are. I need to see your glory. So he said, come up the mountain again. And I will show you all you can take. Not all of it. You can't handle all of it. It's too much. But I'll show you all you can take. So he passed by and said, the Lord, the merciful, gracious, loving, kind, patient God, the Almighty. that's not exactly right. That's close to it. When he saw his glory, Moses then could go on and do the impossible thing of leading those thousands through the desert and into the promised land. Hey, if we really see who God is, if we really come to an understanding of who he is, we can do the impossible. But only then can we do that. Things will get too tough. So we try to survive in the tough times. Three things I want to call to your attention. In this article about the awesome experience, there's a Dr. Kelton from Berkeley who describes awe like this. He says, awe is the feeling of seeing a being in the presence of something vast or beyond human scale that transcends our current understanding of things. Let me read that again. Awe is the feeling of being in the presence of something vast or beyond human scale that transcends our current understanding of things. That's where we are. We see God, but we don't fully understand. But look, if one little picture of God's creation in a canyon, and seeing that could transform a man who was terribly, terribly sick into a well, thriving person who was growing. The definition of thriving, I'm sure you've heard that so many times. The definition of thriving is growing and functioning well. Here's a man who wasn't functioning well and wasn't growing, who was receding. Now, if that could change, one little small view of this creation of on this little planet of Earth, this one little planet, one little speck on this little planet, could change a man like it changed Stacy Bear. Think what a one little view of God, the creator of all that and thousands times more. What can that do if we see him? Ah, the awesomeness of our God. Three things I want to say about that you look at. I'll hurry along here. I think we need to stand in awe of God's creation. When you view the creation, when you think of the vastness of this universe, when you view it, just think of it. What a God. What a great God. The billions and billions of planets. They're finding more all the time. It's growing in our understanding of it. People. View people. I look at you today and think of what a wonderful thing. Saw these little children. View that little baby. That newborn. And see in that child all the potential of an adult who is growing and functioning well. That's what I was doing at family reunion this year, just looking at these kids and grandkids, just saying, oh. I've been around a while, you know. My heart is still beating. It's nearing 3 billion times now, coming close to 3 billion times. It functions without any external power or energy. Well, external, the atmosphere and the earth kept this thing functioning for somewhere close to 3 billion times and hasn't failed me yet. Is that awesome? We have a doctor in our congregation who taught a class a while ago, and he said, if you know the function of a human body, you can't help you can't help but believe in God. The awesomeness of God's creation, never lose the value of it, never lose your awesomeness viewing it. Second thing, I think we need to view the awesomeness of God's salvation. Never lose the awe of salvation. Never lose your view of what God has done, how he has transformed, what he has done in your life, taken you from where you are and recreated you in his own image. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have my own translation of that. If we are honest with God, he will never fail, for he has the resources to totally forgive us and to change us completely and heal all that's gone wrong. Ha, how awesome is that? Acts 2:21. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, anyone, anywhere, call upon the name of the Lord, be saved. And we can live in total forgiveness, free from guilt. Look at Saul of Tarsus, who could write and say, from prison, was able to write and say, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, sitting in a dark dungeon. His joy, because he had experienced the salvation of God. Number three, view the awesomeness of God, impartation to us, mankind. The mystery, Paul tells us in Colossians, the mystery of God in us, the hope of glory, the great, great impartation of God. Read John 14:15 over and over again. He talks about living in you, God living in you, and you in him. Abide in me, and I'll abide in you, and I abide in you. I'll not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. That's his word to us. And not only that, but then we have this community of believers. I don't know how you value the church, but every time I get up to see the church, stand before the church, or even when I come, I don't stand before the church anymore, but I'm retired now, and I'm back in the church that I pastored for 24 years. You can do that after you're gone for 17 years. You got to get out of the way for 17 years. Then you come back, and you're not looked at as pastor anymore, because most of the people that were there when you were pastor are gone by now. And so you aren't viewed as pastor. You're just viewed as that old Christian. But I go there, and I see all these people who've come to Jesus. I'm amazed. I stand in awe. I move in my community now that I came to over 50 years ago and see what God has done in the community. I stand in awe that God has imparted to these people. God living in them, making their impact on our community. Oh, how awesome is our God. You're ready. They're ready, man. Here to fight. Okay. I just want to say, tough times will just make you tougher if we keep our eyes on God, if we see who He is. We can thrive in the test. We can grow and function well if we take time to see how awesome He is. Growing and functioning well. Hallelujah. There are four things that the researchers of what awe and awesome experience will do for you people. And this is part of what Stacy Baer has experienced, and he's become a part of this research. Number one, it'll bind us together. It'll pull us together. We'll find unity in being pulled together when we see how awesome God is. Number two, they say, is we'll see things in a new way. We'll have a new vision. We'll see the negatives, the awful things will become awesome because God is in. We just see in a new way. We view everything differently. Steve talked about our giving. Giving becomes a wonderful opportunity for investment. It's not sacrifice. I was taught a lot about sacrifice when I was a child. The Christians sacrifice a lot. I haven't sacrificed. I don't know what sacrifice is. It's all been payment to me. God has paid in full and more. The other thing that said is we have a happier attitude, and we have healing that flows from awesome experiences. Because this man was healed by one little sight of one little thing, one little part of God's creation. Is it strange that we can expect healing from the Creator of it all? Shouldn't we expect God to heal our minds and our hearts and our whole being? I hope you have a wonderful, awesome experience of seeing God, experiencing Him, and coming to know better who He is in our world. Let's stand while they sing. Lead us and sing. Thank you for your leading us to worship, and thank you for your helping us now. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you so much for the greatness that you are, the greatness you have shown us, and the greatness you can continue to show us. God, help us to be a people who view you. Take time to just see who you are. Experience you in our lives. Oh God, may our days before us be awesome days, because we see the awesomeness of our God.
God is big enough for whatever big challenge is in front of you. So go in the name of Jesus, with the blessing of Jesus, to be a blessing, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Your Creator, your Savior, your imparter, your friend, your companion, your filler, your all in all. He is able. He is great. So go in the name of Jesus. Yes, you can.
Hi, my name is Olivia. most of you don't know me. But I just wanted to share with you that I was praying a couple of weeks ago about my brother, Ben. He's deciding to be an alcoholic. And I feel he's close to death. Anyway, instead of going into treatment, he left to another state. And he's back in Minnesota and wants to go to Teen Challenge. So.
God is great. Whatever your challenge, God is greater. If you'll bring it to him. Go in the name of the Great One. And if you want to stay in worship, worship the Great One too.